Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Back in the book of Corinthians, Paul talked about his fear. He said, "I fear lest Satan should corrupt your minds from the simplicity of Christ." Like he, through his subtlety, deceived our mother Eve and got her mind and love and attention away from God to something else. And he said, I'm afraid lest Satan should corrupt our minds from the simplicity of Christ. That's one of my fears. And he will, and he can. In many cases, he does. But not today. I feel like Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 2, "I'm determined today to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'm determined. And to assure you of that, I'm going to read just 7 words. This is a 7-word text. 1 John 3, verse 16. Underline 7 words in verse 16. He laid down His life for us. See verse 16? Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here it is. Here's the love of God. Here's the love of God. Because here we see the love of God. He laid down His life for us. Now here's the most profound, the most sublime, the most glorious truth that human ear can possibly hear in 7 simple one-syllable words. He laid down His life for us. That's the most profound truth, most profound, glorious truth that the human ear can hear, and there's not one complicated word in the entire sentence. Not one. Someone repeated to me what I said last Wednesday night. If you think my messages are simple, or maybe too simple, I'm going to make them more simple. Great thoughts can always be expressed in simple words. I mean great thoughts. Big things. Monumental things. What's more simple than thank you? But what's better to hear? Now come on, think about it. You see what I'm saying? Thank you. What about I love you? Boy, I tell you, all the money in the world can't buy that. All the riches in the world can't buy what that means when it's spoken in truth. I love you. Then I have everything I need if somebody loves me. See what I'm talking about? Great thoughts. These people write all these heavy poems, all that rhetoric, you know, and all that fancy talk and all this sort of thing. Like one fella said one time, little preachers need Latin words to express their little ideas. But God's servants are always content to preach the gospel with the understanding. I love you. What about this? What greater thing could be spoken than this? God bless you. God bless you. One time the Apostle Thomas fell at the feet of the Lord. He said 5 words. He fell at the feet of Christ, the Son of God. This was a sort of the climax of everything the Lord had taught him, everything he had learned, everything he had experienced, everything he had felt, everything that that God had for him, everything he had for God. He just fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." Oh, how simple. It's like we could learn from that. We learn slow. We learn slow. Great thoughts, great sublime, profound thoughts are always expressed in simple words, but feeble thoughts have to be dressed up. Feeble thoughts, feeble human natural thoughts have to be dressed up in fine language and rhetoric. I would speak today not for your admiration at all. I would preach today for your edification, for your well-being. And I say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I have four lessons from these simple seven words. He laid down his life for us. And the first lesson is this. Who is this one who laid down his life? Who is this one who laid down his life for me and for you? Now, there's no understanding. It doesn't matter who you are. Whether it's this preacher or whether it's my school teacher friend, Brother Ron Trabant, or whether it's a Chuck who's visiting with us from Lexington, or whether it's you who've sat here for years, or Mike or Clarence, or whoever you are, there's no understanding. I don't care what your background, educational background, heritage, ancestry, doctrinal position, creed, catechism, or age, or whatever. There's no understanding the death of Jesus Christ without understanding the person of Jesus Christ. Now that's clear, isn't it? Who is this man who laid down his life? Who is this? Now that's important. Who is this? Say, he laid down his life for us. Who? Who laid down his life? Well, if I told you that God died for us, God laid down his life for us, although there's a truth there now. There's a truth there. It's got to be said with some understanding, God died for us. You'd say, well, I don't understand that. God can't die. And he can't. God is life. God can't die. God can't suffer. God can't bleed. And although there's an element of truth there, that wouldn't help you. You don't understand this thing yet. If that's all you can, all the preacher said, God laid down his life for us. You just still don't understand it. You still can't. It means very little. And then if I told you that Jesus, you know, one of the men said to me last night, we were talking, and he said back before he came to an understanding, some understanding of grace and of the salvation of Christ and the gospel of God, and he was very religious and in church, but a man said to him one day, he quoted David talking about Christ. And this man said to his friend, he said, "Man, now that was what David said. That was before Christ. That's what David said." He said, "I didn't realize that before David was, Christ is." He said, "Well, I didn't realize Christ didn't begin in Bethlehem." You know, those people said, "We have Abraham to our father," and Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And if I said to you that Jesus of Nazareth died, a man died for us, you'd say, "Well, I admire his kindness and I admire his sacrifice." But no mere man's death can satisfy God's infinite justice, can it? If Jesus Christ is only God, he can't die. If Jesus Christ is only a man, it doesn't do him any good to die. Or it doesn't do me any good. But Jesus Christ is the God-man. Do you see what I'm saying? He's God in human flesh. And that's what makes his death effectual. That's what makes his death sufficient. You don't know anything of the sufficiency, the efficacy, or the glory of the death of Jesus Christ till you have some understanding of who is Jesus Christ. And God goes to great length to let us know who He is. He said in the Old Testament, He called Him the seed of woman. In the Old Testament, He said, "Behold, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, something by which you can, some evidence by which you can know who Jesus Christ is. A virgin shall be with child, and you'll call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us." A fleshly girl, a natural woman, a human being is going to have in her womb a child. And when that child's born, call Him God with us. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's who He is. And then Isaiah said again, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." God in human flesh. That's incarnation. "And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So He laid down His life, that holy thing, that absolutely incomprehensible thing, never has been before. God in human flesh. That's right. God has sent angels down here to speak to men. God has sent messengers to speak to men. But God never had come down in human flesh and spoke to men. "A body hast thou prepared me." That's right. That's who He is. And that's the only way. You see, that's the thing that'll stop all the debating and all this about here. The efficacy of His death. The sufficiency of His death. The goal of His death. The accomplishments of His death. The awesomeness of His death. The mystery about His death. This will clear up all that when you realize who died. God in human flesh. You see, God, because of His infinite character, He is spirit, He's infinite, then God can satisfy infinite need, infinite requirements. He can produce an infinite righteousness. But God can't suffer. And a man can suffer, but he can't produce anything. He can't satisfy anything because of sin. You see, the leper can't change his spot in the Ethiopian. We can't do good, but we can suffer. So God, His infinite ability and power and character, takes on Himself flesh. And being a man, He can thirst. He can be tempted. You can't tempt God. God can't be tempted. But man can. Man can suffer. Man knows what it is to be tried. But man can't satisfy. But God in human flesh can meet her all head on. That's the strong woman. That's the Master. That's our representative. That's our Lord. There's your comfort. All right, secondly, He laid down His life for us. He did. Oh, if He laid down His life for us, how great must be our sins. Sinners are hard to find. I told my class this morning, somebody sent me an article out of the paper, Charleston paper. And they made a survey in West Virginia recently. And they asked them, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? It's just a cross section of folks in the mall and everywhere over West Virginia. I've been telling you this. 80% were certain they'd go to heaven. 80%. And 14% weren't quite sure. A little bit uneasy about it. But they were all right. Only 6 out of 100 said, "We're lost." You know a sinner's hard to find? You know, that's 94 people out of every 100 you meet in the United States of America believe they're going to heaven or have a reasonable hope. Folks don't know they're sinners. They haven't been convinced of sin. They don't know the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They don't know how God's wrath and anger is turned against sin. If our sins are so great they can only be atoned for, blotted out and forgiven by the death of God in human flesh, they must be pretty bad. Do you know that? They must be pretty corrupt. They must be pretty evil. Oh, it's not too bad. I'm not what you call a bad fella. No, you're not what I'd call a bad fella. You're what God would call one. Because God judges you differently than what I wouldn't call you a bad fella, man. I'm not what you'd call a bad fella either. But we're both what he calls stinking. This business of understanding sin, having some understanding of the sinfulness of sin and conviction of sin, is the work of God's Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you my own experience. And I may be describing yours, I don't know. But I've seen this thing of business of sin in different ways over the years. My first recollection of the matter of sin, my first recollection was in the light of authority, parental authority. Now you think with me. My first recollection, parental authority, school teachers, older brother, uncles and aunts. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about, I never had any thought that day about sin against God. I didn't want to displease my daddy. And my mother. That's the way I thought. I didn't want my teachers mad at me. That's what sin was to me. You'll pardon the reference, but I had an uncle that cussed a lot. And I was enamored with his language when I was 6 years old. I heard him say damn several times. I never will forget this. But I got a hold of that word. And about my third day in the first grade, I remember the teacher, Ms. Rice. She made a profound impression on me. That's been 54 years ago. But we had our little class that morning. We had nap time. We put our little old pallets on the floor, you know. And she went out the door, I thought. And I looked up and saw the door open. I said, "Somebody shut the damn door." And I looked, and there she was, all 200 pounds of her. Sin. See what I'm talking about? I never forgot that. She wouldn't let me forget. Woo! I resented authority. But that was all sin was to me. You know that when we're kids. Don't get too excited when a 7-year-old makes a profession of faith. Now, that wasn't nice, but that's so anyway. About his only concept of sin, his only conception of this matter of sin is pleasing you, upsetting authority. But then I saw sin in the light of God's law, Sinai's law. That's my next experience with this thing of consideration of sin. I was taught and I understood that you were not to take God's name in vain. I know a lot of people did it, but it just wasn't right. And I knew it wasn't right to curse God. And I knew it wasn't right to lie. I shouldn't lie. I knew it wasn't right to commit adultery. I knew it wasn't right to kill. I knew it wasn't right to covet. I knew I ought to honor my father and mother. Those laws, I met those laws as just a teenager, a young person. I ran into those laws. They were on the walls of our schools. And I was taught that those things were wrong. And I knew they were wrong. That was my idea, understanding of sin. Did you come that direction? God's law. It's a good law. It's a right law. And even as a teenager, I agreed with it. It was a right law. But that wasn't enough. I then, when I got a little older, I saw sin in the light of God's power and majesty. It's like David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things God's made, certainly as I got a little older, I found out this is a big old world. Big. Mammoth. I got on a ship and sailed across the Pacific Ocean going 12 knots an hour. That's slow. That's a big ocean. Way over there, the big old sky. I'd stand out that night and look at that huge sky. Now, such a little fella, you know, such a teenager, 18 years old, out there in the middle of nowhere by myself. It's a big old world. Yet, can I ever get back home? God, I hope you let me get back home. Some of y'all been there, hadn't you? Oh. I got God conscious more than I'd ever been, sin conscious more than I'd ever been. I didn't want to stay over there. I wanted to get home. You know, Peter, one time, the Lord told him to cast that net into the sea, and he cast that net in, and boy, they started pulling in fish like they broke the net. They fished all night, caught nothing. Here they were just, he spoke a word, and they just hauled them in. And he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm too minute finite for you to even be around me. Who am I that God should have any dealings with me? Who am I? Peanut, grain of dust, just a worm. God's so great. Who am I? That's what David said. Who am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And I realized something about worthlessness in the light of God's majesty and greatness. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. One day, I began to see sin as something different, something more terrible, wretched. And just in the light of parental authority or in the light of Sinai's thou shalt not, or in the light of such a big universe and such a small person with self-centered thoughts, I saw my sin in the light of God's holiness as a new revelation. A new revelation. It was Isaiah. Isaiah knew the Ten Commandments. Isaiah knew all these things. In fact, he really gave people a rough time. In Isaiah 5, he said, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. And then he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and the seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, uh-oh, woe is me. I'm cut off. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord in his holiness. Job saw that. Job said, I've heard of the Lord. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I hate myself. I've seen God's love. And in the light of God's love, what love do you have? I've seen God's kindness. In the light of God's kindness, where's my kindness? I've seen God's holiness, God's perfection. In the light of God's holiness and perfection, where's mine? Don't even mention it. My best deeds or filthy rags. Cecil, I've got a whole new concept of sin in the light of God's holiness. And I'll tell you, I know what the preachers are saying when they say we got to preach the law. We are stripped men with the law, by the knowledge of the law. By the knowledge of the law is sin. And I'd never known sin except the law said. That's right. But that ain't all of it. And most of the time it won't get the job done. I'll tell you when a man sees sin, and I'll tell you when he cries for mercy is when he sees the Lord in his holiness, majesty, and truth, beauty. You know something else? I've seen sin, something that's just moving a step further. And I know a little bit about what Paul wrote when he said, I have not attained. I'm not apprehended. I'm not laid hold upon that for which I've been laid hold. I see sin in another light. I see sin in the light of God's goodness to me and God's kind providence in my life. You see sin in the light of God's love? You know, here's a child, and he has a parent. And that parent is tough. I mean tough. But he's still a parent. That father or mother. And that child tries not to offend that parent because the law, parental authority, these things, the right about it, he says, be in at 12. Or 11 or 10 or whenever. Don't do this. Cut the grass. So forth. And the child obeys. That stern, hard parent. And he gets trouble when he does something the parent is displeased with. But here's another child who has a parent. And the parent knows discipline, but does it in the greatest love and kindness. And really loves that child. Does all that he or she can do as a parent to be tender and kind and provide reasonable and kind and understanding. When that child does something displeasing in the eyes of this parent, that child experiences a greater grief because he sinned against love and not just authority. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. I know what I'm saying. I hope I'm getting across what I'm saying. But you sinning against love hurts more than just violating a cold, hard law. Hurts a whole lot more. And God's been good to me, hasn't he? That's his providence has been so blessed. And that's, I think we see sin in the light of God's goodness and kind providence. How great are our sins. Well, let me hurry. Fourthly, did he lay down his life for us? He laid down his life for our sins, and they're so great. I'm just bowed down with sin. I feel it so keenly, so cuts, wounds. His third, did he lay down his life for us? Then how great must be his love for us? He loves us. He laid down his life. You know, when I think of God's love that chose me and made me a part of his glorious covenant from all eternity, I'm amazed. God, like Kent said last night, he chose me. Are you there? Did you hear? He chose me. I can't get over that. Chose me. He chose me. And then when I think how he in love predestinated me to be conformed to his blessed image, He predestinated me to be like himself. The goal of God for me is to make me like Christ. I hear preachers always talking about the wonderful plan God has for your life. You talk about a wonderful plan. I'm going to be like Christ. I'm not talking about some, I may, through this life, you too, may not be so wonderful. I asked Walter Grube one time, yes, sir, you happy in Mexico? A kind of silly question anyway, wasn't it? He looked at me and said, happiness hadn't got anything to do with it. I'm where God wants me. No, he's not happy. Who said you had to be happy? I don't read anything here where you had to be happy. Happy all the time. Happy. You sing that silly. Ashamed of it now. Who said you had to be happy? We got to glorify God. Paul on the... about to behead Paul. Are you happy? When they burned John Huss at the stake. Are you happy? John Bunyan sitting in prison. His little blind daughter begging him to come home for 12 years. Are you happy? Happiness ain't got anything to do with it. He predestinated me to be like Christ. That's my happiness. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And then when I think of his divine providence, it's kept me and protected me and called me and revealed himself to me and shed abroad his love, I'm amazed. And when I contemplate what he's going to do, but you know, there's no time or place where the great love of Christ for his people is manifested like at Calvary. He laid down his life for us. He had a crown in heaven. He laid it aside that I might wear a crown of life. He took a crown of thorns. He had a robe of brightness. Somebody said brighter than the stars. But he took it off and died naked that I might be robed in his spotless righteousness. And even the sovereign eye of God can see no sin in me. He that's born of God sinneth not. That's what you read. He thirsted that I might drink the water of life. He left his Father's presence that I may enter it. He had nothing left on this earth. Nothing but his life. And he laid that down for us. Boy, I tell you, well, here's the last thing, and I'll let you think about those four things. If he laid down his life for us, how safe we must be. Now you think about that. The greatest thing God ever did. Isn't that without question, that could be said, couldn't it? The death of his son. It cannot fail. How safe I must be. I'm telling you, how absolutely secure if he laid down his life for me. Mike, I'm secure and safe in his care. If God loves you in that everlasting love and grace and mercy. And if Christ laid down his life for you, you'll live forever now. Now that's where we need to camp. If we can just move our little tents and pitch them right there. Just pitch our little tents right there and camp there till we learn what it means. He who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, Jesus saved. The Lord Jesus saved. The Lord Jesus, God man. And oh, I tell you, my sins are so great, and yet he pardoned all of them. And how he loved me. He gave himself. He laid down his life. That's our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. He laid down his life for me, then how safe, sure, certain, secure I am in him. With nowhere else ahead but in him. There's no safety anywhere. I'm not even going to kick my little toe out there. I want it right here on Christ. Just right here on Christ. I ain't going to stick my pinky out there.
I'm not even going to call to mind anything. I don't want it. Don't talk to me about law and talk to me about deeds and serving the Lord and preaching. No, I don't want to even hear it. I want to hear, he laid down his life for us. That's all I need. If he did, I'm as secure as the very throne of God on which Christ sits. Our Father, thank you for your blessed word that gives us such assurance, not in ourselves at all, how feeble we are, frail. Without your securing us in Christ, we'd fall tomorrow, today, this moment. But in Christ, we're secure. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Bless the message to somebody's heart, that they may be brought to rest in Christ, and all of us shall rest in him more confidently. In his name we pray. Amen.